Luke chapter 11. We'd like to begin reading at verse 5 and read down through verse 13. Luke chapter 11 and verse 5. And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him? And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? This evening, Lord willing, we would like to speak on this subject of how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now then, in this series so far, we have dealt, first of all, with differences between the baptism with the Holy Spirit and the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And we sought to show from Scripture that there is a very distinct difference between these two, and that Scripture teaches that the baptism is the means whereby we become members of the body of Christ. And that this is a thing that all Christians have participated in, that we participate in this from the very moment of our conversion in the Lord Jesus Christ. That 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13 says, For by one Spirit are ye all baptized into one body. And this is the truth then that is applicable to every Christian, every born-again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have all been baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ. The Bible never tells us that we should seek the baptism. The Bible rather presents the baptism as a thing that is automatic. And as we notice from the Gospels, especially Matthew and Luke, the Lord Jesus there is presented as the one who, according to John the Baptist, was to baptize with the Spirit and with fire. And we notice that every time that this is applied, limiting it to Christians, to those who are real believers, it speaks of only being baptized with the Spirit. But then when in the context there is the mixed multitude of being the Sadducees and the Pharisees there, and when the Lord, when John the Baptist speaks to that generation of vipers, that there in that context he speaks of the fire. And that as we look at the context, we see that the fire then is judgment fire. It is not fire and blessing. It is continually the fire of judgment. So then, what we have before us is that one is either baptized with the Holy Spirit or they're baptized with fire. One is either saved or one is lost. The saved are baptized with the Holy Spirit, and the unsaved are baptized with fire then in a lost eternity in that coming day. So then what we would like to deal with now, after having dealt with the matter of the differences between the baptism and the fullness, and showing that the baptism then is automatic, but that the fullness is not automatic, but that the Scriptures in Ephesians 5:18 commands that we be filled with the Spirit. And that command there, be filled with the Spirit, would indicate that some Christians are not filled with the Spirit. Now, all Christians are baptized with the Spirit, but not all Christians are filled with the Spirit. So then that is our subject tonight, how we can be filled with the Spirit. We have already dealt with various manifestations of the fullness of the Spirit, endeavoring to show what the Scriptures teach us happens when believers are filled with the Spirit, and this is that which is presented in Scripture as the necessary ingredient and sometimes lacking ingredient in the lives of believers today. We might mention that there are two preliminary things that I believe we should mention as being essential for being filled with the Spirit. First of all, there must be the desire. Now, there are some Christians that go through life and they never have any desire for greater things. They never have any particular exercise as to a closer walk with the Lord or greater manifestation of the Spirit of God in their lives. And they're just content with the little that they have. And The Lord Jesus said that if any man thirsts, let him come unto me and drink. For he that believes on me, as the scripture says, out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. And this spake he of the Holy Spirit. Now then, that thirst that is spoken of there is the desire, the longing in the heart to have that which one lacks. And that the Lord Jesus seems to present it there as especially to the Christian that thirsting for the real fullness of the Holy Spirit, the overflowing of the Holy Spirit as rivers of living water from the life. So that we need that thirst. If we're not thirsty, we're not longing for anything, we're not seeking for anything, so we're satisfied with what we've got. Well, if we realize that we're not filled and we long to be filled, that is the thirst then that is required. Then another thing, and this is absolutely crucial, is faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, the scripture says. And we continually find that faith is the necessary thing. That in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9, two blind men came to the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus said, "What do you wish that I should do unto you?" And they said, "Lord, that we might receive our sight." And the Lord said, "Do you believe that I can do this?" And they said, "Yes, Lord." And then he replied, "According to your faith, so be it unto you." According to your faith, so be it unto you. This faith is absolutely essential. On another occasion, the Lord Jesus was at Nazareth, and it says that he could not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. So unbelief limits God. Now, this is an amazing thing when we think that God is sovereign, God is almighty, and yet God in many areas works through his people. And if we have unbelief, we can absolutely limit God in what God will do, in what God wants to do in our lives. But if we would only have faith and lay hold on him, God would work mighty things. Well, how do we get faith? Well, faith comes by the word of God, as it says in Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so this then is the thing that is absolutely essential, that we might have faith and that we might come to the word of God, and that the word of God itself might bring to fruition and to birth, shall we say, faith insofar as God is concerned in every area of our lives. Now then, we might say, well, I do have faith. I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can thank God for that. That is essential. But then, as far as the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God is concerned, here again, I believe that we absolutely need to have faith. That faith can limit us in this as well. I mean, in saying this, I speak from my own experience. I remember out there in Peru that I was very much exercised about this at one time and was searching the scriptures and reading books, whatever book I could get a hold of that spoke of the fullness of the Holy Spirit or power or anything of the sort in service. I was reading these things and searching them out and studying the scriptures through. And I remember that many a time I would get down on my knees and I would ask the Lord to fill me with this Holy Spirit. And then I would arise from my knees and say, well, am I filled or am I not? So you could see there was the unbelief. There was that doubt that was lingering in the heart that absolutely was limiting God, I believe, in those circumstances. And it wasn't until finally why the Lord broke the back of unbelief in my life that I realized that this was the only thing that had been holding me back all along. The unbelief as to this matter of the Holy Spirit. I would like to make a comparison, and yet not in order to be hurting anyone or taking blows at anyone. And that is that amongst our dear Pentecostal brethren, there are many that speak about the baptism with the Holy Spirit that they say, and they insist that this is the thing that is necessary, and they're continually seeking it, and yet at the same time, there are many amongst them, and devout Pentecostals at that, who have not received this that they call the baptism with the Holy Spirit. And I believe that I mentioned once before that one time when I was teaching at a Pentecostal assembly in Peru, that I just asked them how many of them had received the baptism in the Holy Spirit, just using their language and expecting them to answer according to their thinking, and only a third of them raised their hand. And as I looked about amongst them, and as I later on got to know them even better, I realized that this third that raised their hands were the weaker ones amongst them, that the elders there in that assembly had never received this so-called baptism, and that later on one of the strongest of these that had received the baptism was a tremendous source of trouble in that assembly. And it was just a strange thing to me. Now, why is it that these who were really the leaders in the assembly had never received this experience? And as I have come to study the Word of God concerning the fullness of the Holy Spirit, I believe that this is something that God opens to every believer, not only a third, not only a half, not only a majority, but to every single one. And that it doesn't depend upon a capricious God or something of the sort. It depends entirely upon our laying hold on God's Word, and in just an instant of time, the whole thing can be resolved. That I find this a tremendous contrast to the way that our Pentecostal brethren carry on in seeking the baptism and what the Word of God lays out as to how we can be definitely filled with the Holy Spirit. Now then, believing that, first of all, we need then this thirst, the longing to be filled, and then we need faith to count upon God. What is it that is necessary? How can we definitely be filled with the Holy Spirit in order that we might have this confidence that we are filled and thus obedient to that command of Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Spirit? I would just like to lay forth three things that I believe are essential to really being filled with the Holy Spirit. The first one I think that you will see is quite evident, and that is confession. After all, the Spirit of God is the Holy Spirit of God. And in that He is holy, in doing anything with Him, in all of our dealings with Him, in all of our contact with Him, and being filled with Him, we must definitely be holy. And in order to be absolutely holy, not simply as to our position before the Lord, but as to our condition as well, there must be then confession as to anything in our lives that has come in and has hindered fellowship with our God. Now then, this sometimes requires us to do that which I think sometimes is frowned upon in many assemblies, and that is to make a definite examination of our lives and our walk with the Lord and ask the Lord that He would reveal to us anything that might be contrary to His will in our lives. So often it is emphasized, and rightly so, it is scriptural, that we are definitely saved in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we have a wonderful position in Him, and that we are saved for all eternity. All well and good. But at the same time, we sometimes lack and gloss over what the Scripture says as to the necessity of a close walk with the Lord and the confession of our sins before the Lord. And sometimes we do need to definitely examine our hearts and lives to see if perhaps, as we have gone along, we have been careless as to something that has come in that really has hindered our fellowship with the Lord. And it is good and necessary then at times that we get into the Lord's presence and ask the Lord to reveal to us if in the past there has been anything that we have simply forgotten about, but that we never confessed to the Lord and that we never set right. Now the Scripture says in the first place that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that then would be the very first thing that would be necessary, is coming before the Lord and confessing our sins. But after all, if we have in the past glossed over certain things and haven't really confessed them before the Lord, and we think, well, I've just forgotten about it, I think it's about time that we got into the Lord's presence and asked that He recalled it to our minds in order that we might make a proper confession concerning it. Because if we've forgotten about it, let us remember that God has not forgotten about it. And if we've forgotten about it, let us remember that it is still recorded in our mind and only needs to be recalled. It's there. Our minds are like tape recorders that record everything that has come into our lives. The only thing is that many times we can't recall them, but the Holy Spirit of God can enable us to recall these things and to make the necessary amends then that may be required. I remember when I was really concerned about this before the Lord, and I was really searching my life, I was surprised at a couple of things that the Lord reminded me of, and how I had to go out and make those things right. That here were things that I had just kind of glossed over in the past. I hadn't thought much about them when they had happened. And yet, as I was really sincere in God's presence, that everything that was wrong in my life might really be straightened out, I was surprised at the things that God recalled to my mind. But then, you know, it might not be sufficient to simply confess this thing before the Lord, or these things, whatever they might be. It might be necessary to make confession to some fellow person, to some person that we have offended by word or deed, whatever we have done, whatever we have said, something that we have done that has offended somebody. Now, maybe we just said, oh, well, they shouldn't be so thin-skinned or something of the sort, and tried to pass it off that way at the time. And yet, we were guilty of saying an unkind word. And if such has been the case, we need to go to that person and ask that they forgive us. James speaks of the necessity of confessing our faults one to another. And certainly if we have offended anyone, we need to straighten it out with that person. The Lord Jesus says that if we come before the altar with our presence and remember there that someone has something against us, we need to leave our presence there and go and be reconciled to our brother and then come back and offer our presence. In other words, any offering that we might have to give unto the Lord is really not acceptable until we are really in fellowship with our fellow men. Whether they be believer or unbeliever, this would be required of us. And that it may not be sufficient to simply go to a person and say, I'm sorry. There might be a need to make restitution. It might be necessary to make some amends as to something that we have done, as to having something that we have taken that was not really ours. And this really might have happened before we were even saved, but that doesn't make any difference. We were responsible individuals when we did it. And so it is essential that we make amends in these things. When the Lord Jesus told Zacchaeus that it was necessary that he abide in his house, and he went into his house, and the people murmured that here the Lord Jesus had gone into the house of a man who was a publican. Why, Zacchaeus, having met the Lord, he said, Lord, if I have taken anything unlawfully from any man, I restore him fourfold according to the requisites of the law. He was willing to make amends. And truly that would be essential for us as well. There's a young man down there in Peru, his name is Herman, that before Herman was saved, why, he had purchased some furniture on the installment plan, and then he had, after he had done this, why, circumstances came up that he moved. He went to another place. Now, in Lima, you can move and nobody knows where you've moved to. People don't have telephones. They can't just look it up in the book. They can't trace you down. And Herman had moved. And the store where he had bought this stuff didn't know where he was, and he just stopped making payments. And then Herman got saved. And one day Herman came to us. We didn't know anything about this, but Herman came to us and he said, you know, he said, before I was saved, I bought some furniture on the installment plan, and then, he said, I moved, and so I just didn't make any more payments. He said, but now I'm saved. He said, but you know, he said, that was before I was saved. Didn't the Lord forgive me when I got saved? And we said, oh, yes, the Lord forgave you, but you've still got to make restitution on this. You've still got to make good those payments. You are a responsible individual. Well, so Herman realized that this was his Christian duty, and so he went to that store, and he told him, he says, I've gotten saved. He says, I'm an evangelical man. He says, I want to make good this debt that I owe you. Well, they were really surprised, and that was a tremendous testimony that Herman could give to them. And he went ahead and he made those payments until finally he had everything paid up. And today, Herman is in the Lord's work full time. But he never would have gotten there if he hadn't made that matter straight after he had gotten saved. Sometimes these things may be very embarrassing. Now, it was relatively easy for Herman. Herman could say, I've gotten saved and now I know what's right. And maybe we did something wrong as Christians. And that can be terribly embarrassing, and yet we still need to make amends. So then confession with restitution would be the first step that would be absolutely essential If we want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, God would not fill us with His Holy Spirit because His Spirit is holy. If there is something that is hindering the fullness of the Holy Spirit in our lives, then the second thing that would be necessary would be what the Apostle Paul speaks of in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove or experience what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now here, first of all, is dedication. I remember one day I was talking with a young man, and he says, dedication, he says, what good is dedication? He says, I've seen any number of people dedicate to themselves to the Lord, and he says, a short time afterwards, he says, you realize it's worth nothing. But just because we've seen many that have made a so-called dedication and then shortly afterward we realize it means nothing, that doesn't just throw dedication out the door. Dedication is still biblical. The Apostle Paul still spoke about presenting our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And so we are called upon to simply dedicate ourselves to the Lord. And then, of course, as this young man was arguing, he says, dedication isn't anything. He says, what we need is daily transformation. Well, now that comes along. That needs to follow, very true. As it says here, be not conformed to this world. Now there is constant separation. Stop being conformed to this world is literally what it says. In other words, any world conformity that there is in our lives needs to cease. And we need to put a definite stop to anything that is world conformity in our lives. And then, with the dedication and the separation, ceasing world conformity, there needs to be this transformation by the renewing of your mind. A daily transformation, a daily renewing of our mind that goes on, that really transforms the life. There does need to be this, a continual growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is true. But it needs to begin with dedication. And so we would just say that we need to dedicate ourselves unto the Lord just as we are. May I say that where this says, I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, that these three adjectives that are used, living, holy, acceptable, do not speak of things that we need to perfect before we can dedicate ourselves unto the Lord. They do not speak of things that we need to attain. I believe they speak of that which we are in Jesus Christ. It is the position of every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ that we are a living sacrifice because we have life in Jesus Christ. We have eternal life. And because we have eternal life, we are that living sacrifice, and we need to lay ourselves then upon the altar. And as he says, holy, that we are holy. We are saints under the Lord now. This is our sanctified position in Jesus Christ. This is what he said was true of the Corinthians, even though he had to correct many errors amongst them. He said that they were sanctified, and that word sanctified means holy. It's the very same word in the Greek. And then acceptable. We have been accepted in the Beloved, in the Lord Jesus Christ. These are three words that simply speak of our position in Christ. It is true of every Christian. It is not something that we need to attain. And so what Paul is speaking about then is simply presenting ourselves as we are, redeemed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then presenting ourselves in this way, separating ourselves from the world and experiencing daily transformation by the renewing of our mind, which comes, by the way, through the Word of God, that then we need to go on with the Lord. But then this second step would definitely be dedication. You remember with Gideon, that before Gideon could be used of the Lord, God called him. He says, Gideon, I want to use you to deliver my people from the Midianites. But Gideon's father was an idol worshiper. Gideon's father was one of the prominent men in town. He had established an idol sanctuary. And God told Gideon, he says, I want you to go and destroy that sanctuary. He says, I want you to destroy the altar. I want you to destroy the grove of trees there. He says, I want you to absolutely pull it down. Take your father's bullocks to do it. And then he says, I want you to build an altar unto me and offer your father's bullocks upon that altar. Well, Gideon was rather fearful of doing that. But God gave him sufficient grace so that he did it at night. And in the morning, when the men of the city saw this, why, they said, "Who did this?" And they said, "Gideon did it." And they went to Gideon's father and they said, "Bring Gideon out that he might die." And Gideon's father says, "If Baal is a god, let him defend himself." And so Gideon was protected by his father. But then, after Gideon passed the test, he passed the test of dedicating himself to the Lord, then it says that the Holy Spirit of God came upon Gideon. And Gideon was mightily filled and empowered and used by God then to deliver the people of the Lord in his day. So then that dedication is essential if God would truly fill us with his Holy Spirit and would use us for his honor and glory through the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Then, the first two things are confession with restitution and dedication. Then the third thing, which I present as that which Scripture presents, and yet I believe that it is possible to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God without this third step taking place in your life. It depends entirely on faith. And yet this third step is often needful in a life in order that faith might be exercised and really brought to fruition in this matter to really be filled with the Holy Spirit. And this we have that we read in Luke chapter 11 concerning prayer. And it is this verse 13 especially that we have in mind. Here the Lord says, "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" Now then, these words have brought forth from expositors different explanations. Some have felt that after all, in the light of what the New Testament teaches, that every believer has the Holy Spirit of God. This is most clearly taught in the Word of God, in the first place in Romans chapter 8, verse 9, that if any man has not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. In the second place in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, which says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which ye have of God, and that you are not your own, you're bought with a price?" Our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit indwells the body of every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, as it's presented in 1 John and in Ephesians and even in Galatians, we've received the Spirit of adoption. We are sealed by the Spirit. We have the earnest of the Spirit. And in 1 John chapter 4, speaking of the fact that the Holy Spirit of God is in every one of us, all of these verses would show us most clearly from the New Testament that every believer then in the Lord Jesus Christ already has the Holy Spirit. So then, what is involved in this verse? What does the Lord Jesus mean? How much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? And some have come up with the explanation that it must evidently refer to pre-Pentecost conditions. In other words, what they're saying is that these words only applied to perhaps a year and a half, 2 years at the most, of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ from the time that he gave this word until the day of Pentecost. And then for the last over 1,900 years, these words have no application. Now that is what that explanation boils down to. But then on the other hand, some have pointed this out, and this is what I personally accept. The definite article "the" that we find here in this verse, "the Holy Spirit," the definite article "the" does not occur in the Greek text. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ did not say to his disciples, if he was speaking to them in Greek, "How much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" But what he said was, "How much more will your heavenly Father give Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" Now, W.E. Vine, who has written that wonderful tool of Bible students, the Dictionary of Greek New Testament Words, and other books as well, who was a real Greek scholar, points out that in the light of the fact that this verse does not have the definite article, what the Lord Jesus Christ was referring to is probably not the Holy Spirit personally, but the gifts of the Holy Spirit. In other words, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the gifts of the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? And such an explanation is certainly in line with what the Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7, where we have practically this same verse in verse 11, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7, and verse 11, where the Lord Jesus says, "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children," which is the same thing that we read there in Luke's Gospel, chapter 11, verse 13. But then he says, "How much more shall your Heavenly Father, shall your Father which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask Him?" And notice the parallel. The verse is practically identical, except that your Heavenly Father will give good things to them that ask Him instead of give Holy Spirit to them that ask Him. Here, talking of things. And that would seem to be then what he has in mind here in Luke's Gospel, chapter 11, verse 13, will give the gifts of the Holy Spirit, these good things, to them that ask Him. But then, one time I was at a conference just earlier this year with T.E. Wilson. And T.E. Wilson was dealing with another verse of Scripture in John's Gospel, chapter 20, verse 22, where the Lord Jesus breathed on His apostles and He said, "Receive ye Holy Spirit." Again, He left out the definite article. He did not say the Holy Spirit. He said, "Receive ye Holy Spirit." And T.E. Wilson made this suggestion that there the Lord Jesus was not speaking about receive the Holy Spirit personally, but receive the fullness, the power, the authority of the Holy Spirit. These are the three words that he used: the fullness, the authority, the power. And I believe that we can apply that here as well, because of the definite article being lacking. How much more will your Heavenly Father give the fullness, the authority, the power of the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? How much more will your Father which is in heaven give good things, the authority, the fullness, the power, the gifts of the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? And then this is very much in line with the context. Now, when we read this portion earlier this evening, we began reading at verse 5 this parable that the Lord Jesus told concerning a certain person to whom a friend arrived. A traveler came and arrived at his house, evidently rather late at night, and he didn't have anything in the house to put before this hungry traveler. So he goes to a neighbor and he says, "Friend, give me 3 loaves that I may give to this traveler that has come to my house." Now notice, he is not asking for bread for himself. He is not hungry. He is not lacking. But the traveler, the visitor in his house, is the one who is lacking. He is asking his neighbor to give to another. He's asking in order that he might have to give to another. And so in this relationship, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the gifts, the fullness, the authority, the power of the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? It is not that we personally do not have the Holy Spirit, but it's that we need the gifts, the fullness, the authority, the power of the Holy Spirit in order to give to others, to meet their needs. This is the idea that is behind the whole thing here. And so this is what we are entirely concerned with. The fullness of the Holy Spirit of God is not an end in itself. It is a means to an end. It is not simply that I might say, "Oh, I'm filled with the Holy Spirit of God," and that's the beginning and the end of it. It is that I might be effective. It is that you and I might be used by God effectively in His service. This is the reason, the purpose for the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God. And this then, narrowing it down to the subject that we're considering this evening, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the fullness of the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? Now then, the Lord Jesus then lays it upon the matter of prayer. He puts it on this level. If we will ask God in prayer, God will give us the fullness of the Holy Spirit. The Scriptures command, be filled with the Spirit. If I am doubtful, am I filled or am I not filled? What must I do? I must come before the Lord and ask Him in believing prayer. Now then, if I have prepared myself for this, because there must be the preparation, there must be the confession with restitution where necessary, there must be the dedication. And then where there is this, then the simple question that we need to ask is, will God, beyond a shadow of a doubt, answer this prayer? Will God definitely undertake and grant this that I ask Him, definitely filling me with His Holy Spirit? I remember that as I saw this verse, I still had that doubt in my mind. I tell you how Satan fills the heart with doubt sometimes. Will God really do it or will He not? And it simply comes down to this. We need to trust in the promises of God's Word. Now then, let's just take a promise that I might say is to a doubting heart perhaps even stronger than this promise here. 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. First John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. Now then, these words, know. If we know that He hears us, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. This was the thing that actually broke the back of unbelief in my life in this relationship. Notice what he says here first in verse 14. This is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. Now then, as to being filled with the Holy Spirit, is it God's will that you and I be filled with His Holy Spirit? Can we say definitely yes or no as to this? Remember the command, Ephesians 5:18? Be filled with the Spirit. Now then, if there is that command, I believe that we can say beyond any shadow of a doubt, it is very definitely God's will that we all be filled with the Spirit. If God has commanded, of course it's His will. It is His will for every child of God, every single one. Not only 33 1/3%. Not only 50%, not only 99%, but 100% of the children of God need to be filled with the Spirit, and it is God's will that every one of us be filled. So then, according to verse 14, if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. So that we know He hears us in this request when we ask that He fill us with His Holy Spirit. And then verse 15, and if we know that He hear us, and we do know that, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. And then just bank on this word, know. We know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. And I tell you then, it's wonderful to be able to simply take this promise of God and get into God's presence and say, Lord, I believe Your word. It is true because it is Your word. I now ask that You fill me with Your Holy Spirit. And then simply rising from your knees and saying, thank You, Lord. Not trusting in any feelings. Not looking to any spectacular sign. Remember the Lord Jesus said to the people of those days, a sinful and an adulterous generation seeks a sign. If it were based upon signs, it would not be based upon faith. But the Lord Jesus simply lays the whole matter upon faith. And lays it down on this. If we will simply believe God, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. And we know that it is His will that we be filled with His Holy Spirit. We know that it is His will that we be entirely controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. But I tell you, it is absolutely essential that we take God at His word and we believe Him. On one occasion, the Lord Jesus Christ came face to face with a group of 10 lepers. And these men cried to Him from far off, and they said, Lord, have mercy upon us. And He said, what do you want me to do? And they said that we might be clean. And He said, go and show yourselves to the priests. And then it says there in Luke 17, verse 14, as they went, they were cleansed. As they went, they were cleansed. They did not just stand there and say, well, Lord, we've still got our leprosy. Cleanse us first, and then we will go. They took him at his word. They turned and they began to go to the priest, and as they went, they were cleansed. Now, I believe it's essentially the same here. That simply as we ask God to fill us with his Holy Spirit, and then we arise from our knees thanking the Lord with this calm confidence in our hearts that God has filled us with his Holy Spirit. That the truth is that God has filled us with his Holy Spirit, and this will be demonstrated in time. But let us not wait and see, well, it's not demonstrated yet. I don't believe he filled me. What are we looking for? What do we expect? Are we looking for some tremendous sensation? Are we looking for some tremendous feeling? Do we believe that we have to speak in tongues before we can realize that we are filled with the Holy Spirit of God? The Bible doesn't put anything on that level. The Bible simply says we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. We know on the basis of faith, not upon the basis of any manifestations. So we need to simply take, first of all, the fact of the Word of God. And then faith lays hold upon that. And then feelings will come later as a fruit of it all. But let us not depend upon feelings. Let us depend upon faith. Now, we often say this as far as salvation is concerned, and we need to apply these same principles as far as the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God is concerned, that on this same basis, then, we might be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. But now then, as we have presented this evening, let us just simply say this. It costs something to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. I believe we presented before in the necessity of confession with restitution how it might really cost us a great price. But you know, the Lord Jesus, speaking to the Laodicean church, said, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. Buy of me gold tried in the fire. What does it cost us to receive from the Lord this gold tried in the fire? It simply costs us all the dross that we have in our lives. Are we willing to give up the dross in exchange for the refined gold, the pure gold, the tried gold? That this is simply what the Lord asks of us? And we're willing to give up the dross and accept from him then this fine gold, the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God, God will definitely take us and fill our lives with his Holy Spirit and use us in order that there might be those manifestations of the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God, which we noticed there in Ephesians chapter 5, where he says, be filled with the Spirit. And then he speaks of the joyful heart, and then he speaks of the thankful heart, and then he speaks of the submissive heart. These three things that are manifestations of the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God in the life. The Acts chapter 4, where we notice that they were filled with the Holy Spirit of God and they spoke the word of God with boldness, and there was a unity of heart amongst them, and there was a generosity of heart amongst them. Other fruits of the Holy Spirit of God. And then the Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. Now, this power is not to see the conversion of thousands of people. This power is moral power in our own lives, in order that we might be like a Peter with that boldness to stand up for the Lord. I believe that the first thing that the Lord Jesus Christ had in mind when he spoke of that power was not the power that was manifested in convicting 3,000 of their sins in order that they might be saved. It was the power that was manifested in those apostles as they stood up and witnessed concerning those things. That is the entire context of the Acts chapter 1. You shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, that, and you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. It is the moral power in your life, and then the Holy Spirit of God himself will undertake to give fruit to that power. Now then, that is another subject in itself. But the power is the moral power in our lives. I think that we need to get that straight so that we understand what he's talking about. But this then is the fruit of the Holy Spirit of God in fullness in our lives, and we notice that the fullness of the Spirit is the controlling power of the Spirit in our God, in our lives. That when He comes in and truly controls us and uses us, then this is that which God wants in our lives. And you know, this is the thing that is necessary. When we are truly confident that the Holy Spirit of God is filling our lives and is taking us and using us, we will find that there are many avenues of service that open up, and there are opportunities to testify for the Lord that perhaps we never took advantage of before and we never realized were there before. But we will see that God opens up these doors when we are truly filled with His Holy Spirit. May this be our experience then, Lord willing. On Lord's Day, we will be speaking, first of all, in the morning, on walking in the Spirit, which we find in Galatians chapter 5. Then in the evening, Lord willing, we'll be speaking on worshiping in the Spirit, according to Philippians chapter 3. And then the following Thursday, a week from tonight, we'll be speaking on praying in the Spirit from Ephesians chapter 6. So then, we trust that the Lord will truly open the Scriptures to us and make these things meaningful to us in order that they might be applied to our lives so that we can really go forward in the joy and in the power of the reality of these things day by day. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank You again for Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We thank You that You redeemed us by His precious blood. We thank You, our God, that You have given us all that is necessary, all that is required for a victorious Christian life now, in amidst this scene of darkness and temptation and trials and heartaches. Even now, our God, we can be triumphant in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, as we have considered this matter, as to the fullness of the Holy Spirit, our God, that You will definitely work in our hearts and lives and make this a reality to each and every one of us, that we might day by day have that confidence that we do truly have the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God with us, that we are not going forward in our own strength, that we are not depending upon our own cleverness, our own intelligence, but that we are depending upon the Spirit of God who takes us and controls us and uses us.